As we prepare for worship, I had a few things that I wanted to talk about. One is I'm fairly sure I probably read the Bible more than most of you and probably pray more than most of you guys. And makes me a better Christian than all of you. And those are examples of self-righteous statements that probably aren't true. Anyway, but today we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And as Christians, we put on the righteousness of Christ, which is totally opposed to self-righteousness and my self-righteous statements that I just made. So in Ephesians 6:14, one thing that we want to think about as we prepare for worship this morning is the righteousness of Christ is established through his sinlessness on earth. Not our sinlessness. He established it through his sinlessness, through living a sinless life. He has full and total righteousness. And through faith, we are given that righteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We are granted the righteousness of Christ as we believe in him through faith. This morning, we also just want to pray and ask the Lord to allow us to lay aside self-righteous attitudes and to live in freedom through the righteousness secured for us by Christ. Let's just take a moment to pray that to ourselves. Father God, we do pray that you allow us to lay aside our own self-righteousness, Lord, and to live within the freedom that Christ has secured for us in his righteousness. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for living that perfectly sinless life and dying on the cross for our sins so that we might have freedom. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
That's a good illustration of what happens when we don't have the armor of God in place and we begin to experience the attacks of the enemy. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that we're in the section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which deals with spiritual warfare. And, of course, this is within our series we started last summer on the chained letters of Paul, the four letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome, possibly in a cell that looks similar to that. The book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, was written by Paul and sent by courier to Ephesus to be shared among all the other churches in that area. And to set the context for where we are in this passage in Ephesians, you might recall a couple of weeks ago that in Ephesians 6:10, we saw how the apostle made a very clear shift in what he was talking about to introduce the new topic of spiritual warfare, because he wants his readers to understand how to fight spiritual battles. Now, what do I mean by spiritual battles? Well, basically, they're struggles that we as believers experience in our walk with the Lord that impact negatively our relationship with God. It could be some kind of continual problem that you just can't get a handle on and it's causing you spiritual problems. It could be an inability to understand or accept certain truths in the Bible. It could be a struggle over control of some behavior or impulse in your life. It could be all kinds of different things. And it's not that the enemy brings on these things in our lives. It's that the enemy looks for opportunities when these things come into our lives to mess us up. And so the question is not, will we experience spiritual battles? The question is, how will I fight spiritual battles? And so centering on this morning's text, picking it up in verse 13 of chapter 6, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why do we need the breastplate of righteousness? That's really the question that we want to address this morning. And so let's just bow once again and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have not only equipped us to fight spiritual battles, but you fight them with us through our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your word that is a key ingredient of our spiritual armor. And so, Lord, help us this morning to truly understand what is meant by the breastplate of righteousness and how you desire each of us to apply it in our lives this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So why do we need the breastplate of righteousness to fight spiritual battles? Well, I think the first thing is that we need a righteousness to protect our vital parts. In other words, if we leave our hearts exposed and unprotected, then we will be easy targets for spiritual attacks. Now again, we're just looking at the second half of verse 14. Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, to give us a visual understanding of what this breastplate might have looked like, we've got our Roman soldier outfit up there, and you can see the breastplate that's right in the middle of the armor. And it was made of different things. Some commentators believe that Paul was talking about chainmail that was often worn by Roman soldiers. But they also wore this kind of armor, which was made up of metal and leather that was put together. And it's likely that this is a good representation of what he had in mind when he talked about the breastplate of righteousness. It was made up of two parts, a front and a back. Some people I've heard make the point that the armor didn't have anything in the back, so if you were running away, you were vulnerable. Well, that's not true, because Roman armor had both a front and a back. And it was not too cumbersome, so that it involved good mobility, but it wasn't so flimsy that it didn't really provide the protection that was needed. And the Roman armor was specifically designed to ward off the thrust of the short sword, which was most popularly used in Paul's day in battles. And so it protected the vital organs, most notably the heart. Now, the absolute worst blow that a believer in Jesus Christ can receive in spiritual warfare is to the heart. More than just an organ that pumps blood throughout our bodies, the Jews believed the heart was the center of one's own self. To put it another way, really the soul of a person. Jesus himself spoke of the heart in Matthew 15, 18, and 19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. When the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, he wrote, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The writer of Hebrews put it this way, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Apostle John sums it up beautifully in 1 John 3. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And so we need to have on the breastplate of righteousness so we can protect our vital parts, most notably our hearts. And as a soldier covers his chest with a breastplate to make to make it secure against the blows of the enemy that might provide a disabling wound, so the Christian is to protect himself with righteousness so that his heart will repel the fatal thrust of his spiritual assailant. This is a critical issue because most spiritual attacks are aimed at our hearts. And as we saw last week, Satan is referred to in Scripture as the accuser of the brethren. He questions our faith. He questions our motives. He questions our beliefs. He questions whether we're really good enough. Words are no defense against these kind of attacks. But righteousness is. It's really the only defense. The breastplate needs to be in place because we're often blindsided by these attacks. So how does righteousness protect our hearts? Well, it enables us to fight spiritual battles without distraction because we have a clear conscience before God and before others. It protects us from things we don't see coming. It equips us with God's strength and power. Now, I know I've shared this before, and a number of you have heard this story, but I think it's such a great illustration in my own life of how attacks of the heart can come. 20 years ago, this last January, Joyce and I moved our family from Europe, where we had been missionaries in Eastern Europe for 8 years. And we sort of parachuted right here in Pasadena to plant a new church. In fact, we didn't have the name. I haven't decided on the name of it yet, even. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have any contacts. But we were excited because we truly believed that God had called us to come to this place to plant a new church. Well, we hit the ground running. And 9 days after we hit the ground, we were in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at a church planters boot camp, which is designed to kind of kickstart church planters in their church plant. And while we were there, about the second day we were there, Joyce began to experience pain in her arm and in her legs. And it kept getting worse and worse. And it was pain in her, on her skin, her tissue. It was also joints. It was also muscles. And so by the time we came back to Pasadena, it was pretty bad. And we thought it would pass, and it didn't. In fact, it got worse and worse and worse. And so we began seeing doctors. And doctors 20 years ago didn't readily know what fibromyalgia was, which is a chronic pain condition. And ultimately, after about 5 to 6 months, she was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. And it was so bad, that most of the time, every day, she would walk around the house in tears. She couldn't sleep because of the pain, and yet sleep is the best remedy for fibromyalgia. And so this sort of put our plans of moving ahead with a church plant on hold. And it's interesting because I asked myself the question, wow, what did we do wrong? I guess things were really put in perspective when a friend of mine, a well-meaning friend, kind of like Job had three of those, actually asked me if I thought maybe we had made a mistake in coming here to plant a church, that this wasn't what God wanted us to do. And And that was the thing that really helped me the most, to realize that the enemy had not inflicted Joyce with fibromyalgia. I don't believe he did. But what the enemy wanted to do was make us think that it happened because there was something wrong with us. It happened because we misread God's will. It happened because he really didn't want us to plant a church. I think that the enemy also wanted me to be bitter at God. Hey, I left everything to come here for you. And this is what we get? Well, over the next year and a half, we discovered that was just the beginning of a whole multitude of health issues that Joyce would experience that involved her heart and ultimately getting a pacemaker, multiple times in the hospital because of diabetes, having thyroid problems. I mean, it just, I used to joke that Joyce didn't need a medic alert necklace. She needed a medic alert bracelet that had charms all over it of her different conditions. And you know, there was a battle that was raging in us, in me. And it was a spiritual attack that the enemy desired thwart what God wanted to do in our lives. And we had to battle through that. And I praise the Lord that he enabled us to do that. Righteousness protects our hearts from these kinds of attacks. When the justifying righteousness of Christ is assumed as a breastplate upon us by the believer, they can defy the assaults of the enemy. All the accusations, all the insinuations. I mean, don't tell me that you've never had thoughts that you're a bad person, that you're guilty, that you're worthless, that you're messed up, and therefore, ultimately, you're going to be under the wrath of God. Those are common feelings for Christians, just thoughts that come into our head. Don't tell me that you've never been tempted to be involved in something that will take you away from God, whether it's a sin or an attitude or behavior, whatever it may be. When we're tempted, it's the breastplate of righteousness that repels the attack and helps us to rebuff those temptations. And so we need righteousness to protect our vital parts, especially our hearts, because that's where the enemy wants to attack us. Now, a second thing is that we need a righteousness that is greater than our own. The only way to make sure that we are truly protected is to be coated with God's own righteousness. Biblical commentators really are almost split in half about what exactly Paul means by this righteousness. Is it the righteousness that God imputes to us when we have faith in Jesus Christ? Or is he speaking of the righteous way that we are to live our lives? And there's real reason for both, but I think that there's an easy way to understand which he means here. Because as I pointed out last week, the first three pieces of the armor that Paul mentions, by the grammar in the Greek, which is correctly translated in our English, are viewed as having already been put in place. Notice what he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as we saw last week, having fastened the belt of truth, as we'll see next week, as for the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The last three pieces of armor all use the words take up, meaning that we have to put them on. And so Paul is speaking of a righteousness that is already upon the believer. And this helps us to fully understand the nature of the righteousness that he's speaking of here. To put it simply, I cannot imagine trying to fight spiritual battles just with my own righteousness on. I can't imagine it. Looking at a few scriptures will help us to gain a good perspective on how this is all put together. First, we must clearly understand our own condition, where we came from. Romans 3:10, we read earlier, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then this is to see that it's not merely a New Testament concept. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. It's interesting here because the word that he uses for polluted garment in the Hebrew is the word they use for the clothing of a leper. You can't get any more unclean than that. And this is why God stepped in and sent his son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And God's righteousness is received by faith, Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And having received God's righteousness, we've experienced complete forgiveness, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this imagery is seen of God himself in the Old Testament when he goes to battle his enemies. Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And so we need a righteousness to protect us that's greater than our own. Now, God's righteousness, what is that? Well, it's an expression of his holiness. Holiness has to do with God's character. It's who God is. It's part of his very essence. His holiness is expressed by righteousness in relationship to humans, his creation. And his holiness is seen in all of his dealings with us. God's righteousness is perfect. That means that God always does what's right every time. In fact, he cannot possibly do something that's not righteous. It is this, and for us, though, we might occasionally do something that's righteous, but it's on a very sporadic sort of situation. And this inability on our parts to do the righteous things necessitates God imparting his righteousness to us. And the theological term is imputation, that he imputes his righteousness to us. He credits it to our accounts. And when we believe in and put our trust in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness is credited to our account. And this principle of man's relative way of being righteous and the need for God's complete righteousness is clearly seen in today's societal values. I mean, if you stand up for biblical values today in our society, you are deemed to be unloving, intolerant, archaic, and even evil. Now, biblical values are an expression of God's righteousness. Secular righteousness is no protection against the spiritual attacks. In fact, it is in itself a spiritual attack. And so the question is, have you taken on God's righteousness? And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have taken on God's righteousness. Because we need a righteousness that's greater than ourselves to truly be protected. A third reason we need the breastplate of righteousness is that we need a righteousness that is seen in our daily lives. You see, our lives are to reflect the righteousness of God in us. So when he says, stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's already talking about how we live our lives. And while the righteousness that has been imputed to us by God through faith is called positional truth or positional sanctification, meaning that it has to do with our position before God, this righteousness that is seen in our daily lives is what can be called practical or progressive sanctification. It has to do with God continuing to work His holiness into our lives. Now, as I said before, many biblical commentators, and there are some very good reasons why they believe this, think that this is primarily what Paul is talking about here. As you can see, I think it's both things. And as we've previously shown, that God's righteousness in covering us and protecting us is absolutely essential. But to think, to go on because of that, and to think that the way we live our lives has no bearing on having the breastplate of righteousness in place is delusional. Personal godliness and holiness demonstrates that the breastplate of righteousness is in place and ready for action. The Apostle Paul expressed it like this in Philippians 3:8. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians to describe how a holy and godly life actually impacts other people. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So we need a righteousness that is seen in our daily lives. What this is talking about is having a desire that moves us to action to grow closer to God every day, that we might become more personally holy and godly in our lives. It's not because of us, it's because of Him. But it doesn't just happen by walking down the road. It takes time in His Word. It takes time in prayer. It takes time with other believers. Paul talks about this in really a succinct way in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, this is talking about seeing God's righteousness lived out in our daily lives. Notice he talks about training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so the question is growing in your personal holiness and godliness a priority for you? Is it something you think about? Is it something that you pray about? Is it something that you seek after? Or do we kind of view the areas in our lives that do not reflect God's righteousness as, well, that's just how I am. God's going to have to live with it. God has done his part by imputing his righteousness to us. Our part is to allow God to do his work in our lives so that the unrighteous areas in our daily living would begin to be eliminated and that we would begin to live more godly and holy lives. Because we need a righteousness that is seen in our daily lives. And so as we come to our part in the celebration where we want to discern and obey, we want to ask God, what are you saying to me this morning? Maybe it's that you need a better understanding of how God's righteousness is upon you. Maybe it's that you need to make a new priority over allowing that righteousness to actually be reflected in our daily living. Maybe you're here and you've never expressed faith in Jesus Christ and you don't even have on this breastplate of righteousness. And you need to allow Christ to come into your life. Whatever your personal takeaways, let's just take a few moments in silence and each one praying and allowing God to deal with them and asking God to speak to their hearts. Let's pray. Father, may each of us have the protection of our hearts that the breastplate of righteousness provides. May we each be clothed with your righteousness, and may that righteousness be working in us, that each day we would be growing more holy and more godly as we allow you to work in us. Father, whatever you're speaking to hearts this morning, I pray that your Spirit would give us the power and enablement to follow through with those things. We just thank you and praise you for this armor with which we can successfully fight spiritual battles. In Christ's name, amen.